Great. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 11, let me, I already mentioned that last week with Harvest Sunday, we met our goal. We got caught up where we need to be on budget, and praise the Lord for that. And also, I wanted to point out, if you weren't at the picnic last Sunday night, our search committee has been working really hard looking for another pastor. You know, that's primary responsibility is going to be youth. And we have a guy that is coming in view of a call on November 3rd, a couple of weeks from today, that we're really excited about. We're really excited about him coming in. We are not giving his name out just yet, trying to protect really the integrity of his ministry where he's currently serving and giving him a chance to explain things to his people. And so on November 3rd, we will have a guy come in view of a call. We want to make sure that you're here for that. It's going to be a special day. So Luke chapter 11, and so far what we've seen in the book of Luke, we're almost halfway through, but what we've seen is that Jesus is, he's one who teaches with authority. He's not like the rest of the, he's not like the Pharisees, he's not like the other teachers. He teaches with authority, and that is pointed out as he preaches and as the crowds listen to him. We have seen how Jesus has healed multiple times. There's not a sickness that Jesus cannot heal. We have seen how he has called. He's brought a guy back from the dead as they were carrying the guy out during the funeral procession. He stops, he touches the coffin, and the man is brought back to life. He has calmed storms. He has fed 5,000. He has cast out demons. And it's led people to say, this is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for such a long time. This is the Messiah. And people are saying that in the crowd. It's almost starting as a whisper. Could this be him? Could this be the Messiah? And as the Pharisees hear this, rather than going back and sort of looking at what the Messiah was going to be, rather than looking at Scripture, what it prophesied that he would be about, they just get mad. The Pharisees just get hacked. That Jesus is getting all this attention, that they're getting less attention, that everyone's saying he's the Messiah, they get angry. And we see that in verse 14. Look what it says. It says, now as he was casting out a demon that was mute, when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. There's the ones that are saying that he's the Messiah. But it says, but some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Now, let me pause here because this is an Old Testament reference to the Philistines, their worship of Baal. It became known that their worship was demonic, was satanic, and so this became this name here became known for what they would call Satan. Satan being the prince of demons, and that's who they're talking about. The prince of demons. He cast out demons by the prince of demons. Verse 16. While others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. And so understand what the argument is of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are saying, hey, Jesus is demonic. The only way that he's able to do what he does is he's demonic. He's casting out the demons simply because he's one of them. They've got this little conspiracy theory going on. And look what Jesus says. Jesus uses reason to make the case against what the Pharisees are saying. Now let me just pause there by saying that we don't have blind faith. Like a lot of times people say, well, you either got to be scientific and let science explain. You can either have reason or you can have faith, but you can't have the both. But I would say that we do not serve a God with blind faith, that there is evidence of God everywhere. And what Jesus is going to use here is he's going to use reason to explain away the Pharisees' assumption that the only reason Jesus is able to do what he does is because he's demonic. And look at verse 17. It says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And listen, that is true of any organization, that if there's division within that, that it's not going to stand. Verse 18 says, and if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, but if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. And so the illustration that Jesus uses is that of a kingdom. He says a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And in verse 20, he's going to use this same language, the language of a kingdom. Look at verse 20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, listen, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, this is common language that Jesus uses. He says in Matthew chapter 6, he says to seek first the kingdom of God. What we saw last week in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come." He's using language here to reason where he came from, saying that a kingdom divided cannot stand. And then in verse 20, he puts the exclamation point on it by saying, the kingdom of God has come. And listen, if the kingdom of God has come, then that has implications for how you and I are to live our lives. He establishes whose kingdom he belongs to. And listen, the rest of the text that we're going to look at this morning, he is going to talk about what people of his kingdom are like. The characteristics of people who belong to his kingdom. Listen, what he's going to describe in the next verses, if you and I are followers of Christ, he's going to show what we're like. And listen, he's also going to show what we're like if we do not belong to his kingdom. And it's almost this test. Whose kingdom do we belong to? See, what Jesus is going to highlight in the next few verses is that his people are a kingdom first people, meaning that we belong to him and his kingdom's first. And so today we're talking about a kingdom first people. You guys with me? Okay, so usually it's weird that this is the one that's with me the most, even though we have less people in the first service, but I don't know that you're with me. Can I back up? You want me back up and do the intro again? Or are you with me? Yeah. All right, thank you. You're with me because we're talking about what it looks like to be a kingdom first people. So number one, if you're taking notes, kingdom first people are loyal to Christ. All right, kingdom first people are loyal to Christ. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So the illustration that Jesus is using here is the shift that occurs from someone who sort of is possessed by a demon to then being possessed by Christ. Okay, what he's just done, he has just cast out a demon from a man. And now he's answering the question, how is he able to do that? Well, he's saying, I'm able to cast it out because I'm stronger than the one that had just possessed this man. And he uses the illustration of this strong man who guards his house, meaning, you know, talking about the demon who existed in the person. He was strong until someone stronger comes in and cleans house. And he's indicating that he is stronger than the demonic. And that's how he's able to cast them out. But listen, he's talking also about this shift in loyalty that occurs when Christ comes into the heart of a man or woman, boy or girl. See, before we give our life to Christ, we are loyal to self. Before we give our life to Christ, we are our God. We sit on the throne of our own hearts. We call the shots. But when a person gives their life to Christ, that loyalty to self shifts away, and what's embraced is a loyalty towards Christ. You know, I was listening or reading some of the Democratic debates that went on this last week, and there was a one of the guys running, Beto, I think that's how you pronounce his name. He said, I believe that churches should be punished if they will not perform a same-sex marriage. Now listen, we are a church that believes and practices Scripture. So if that law does go in effect at some point, what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be loyal to Christ. Okay, that look what he says in verse 23. Here's what he says. He says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Listen, we live in a world where the line is being, we live in a culture, in the American culture, where the line is being drawn unlike any time in our nation's history. Which side are we going to stand on? Are we going to stand in loyalty to Christ or loyalty to the world? I'll tell you, Kingdom First people stand in loyalty to Christ no matter the cost. Now, let me just be really clear. I don't believe in any way that we should be hateful or arrogant or mean or belittling or insulting to anyone who disagrees with us. In fact, I think we have sort of shot ourselves in the foot many times by saying what we're against more than what we're for. So listen, I'm not talking about being hostile to people, to a culture that does not believe like we do. But what Christ seems to be indicating here is that Kingdom First people, when the line is drawn in the sand, they stand with Christ no matter the cost. I mean, did you see the language here? He says, if you're not with me, you're against me. And listen, before we say, well, this is a Democrat or Republican debate, because listen, it's not. Because we can go down the line of the other party and talk about ways where they're not standing, where they're not standing with Christ. Does Scripture say how we are to treat the foreigner? Does Scripture say how we are to treat the orphan and the widow? Does Scripture speak towards how we are to treat those who are in poverty? See, Scripture addresses all these things. And if we're not with Jesus on these issues, we're against Him. Look what He says at the end of verse 23. He says, if you don't gather with me, you scatter. See, at the heart of what it means to be loyal to Christ is to gather what He gathers. Say, what do you mean by that? See, at the heart of what it means to be His followers, to be like Him, and to carry on His work, and His instructions that He gave before ascending into heaven, was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that's commanded. Listen, if your life and my life, if we're not about the gospel advancing, listen, in Skytook, and in your workplace, and in our school, and in our state, and in our nation, and around the world, listen, if you're not with Christ on that, if you're not gathering with Him, you're scattering. And a Kingdom First people is a people who is loyal to Christ. Not just what He thinks is right or wrong, but loyal in the way we live our life. Kingdom First people, number one, are loyal to Christ. Number two, Kingdom First people, listen, replace the old with the new. Kingdom First people replace the old with the new. Look at verse 24 with me. It says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. I lived in a house once that had a nice-sized front yard, and there was a huge, really, really big pecan tree. And I was told that there were two big pecan trees in this yard at one point, but one had died, one had fallen over in a storm. In this place where this tree used to be, the grass had grown over, but every time I'd walk in this spot or mow, like it'd kind of sink, and it was kind of like a little bit of a sinkhole, you know. And I could push down. One day I thought, well, I wonder how far this hole goes. And so I started pushing down, and I'm like past my knee, just pushing down where this tree used to be. Because what had happened is someone who had lived there had sort of shoveled a little bit of dirt in. And that had packed, and I don't know where exactly it went, but it wasn't doing the job. until I went in and I filled that thing with rock and brick and concrete and then put some soil on top of it. You know what? It was pretty solid from then on. Because where those roots had once gone down and where that tree had once grown, now there was nothing. There was nothing until it was replaced with something. See, this Jesus is talking about this guy. He has just cast out the demon. And the illustration is, if it's not good enough to just have the bad out of your life now, that you have to replace that with something. You have to, it's not good enough that the demonic is gone. Listen, it's not good enough that your sins are gone. But you have to replace that with something. You ever wonder why so many students go to Falls Creek and they get so excited because Christ forgives them of sin and sort of sets them free and all these things? You ever wonder why, and I would say that's even true for us as adults, but we don't go to a week-long camp, so it's not as clear, but it's the same for us. You ever wonder why a person gets really, really excited and then sort of just disappears? According to this text, when Christ has set them free and pulled some sin and has gotten that out of their life, if they don't replace it with something of Him, they have all this time now where they used to be, where we used to sin. If we don't replace that with something of the Lord, it's only a matter of time before we sink back to what we once was. Scripture talks about putting down the old life and taking up the new. It's not good enough. It's not good enough to just stop doing bad, and that's not what Scripture says. It says we're to replace that with something. And the indication of this text is, for the person who has tasted Christ, just enough to that sort of the bad stuff is gone, if they don't replace it, it says that they're going to be more miserable at the end than if they never would have, or that there'd been more misery in their life than if they never would have chased after Christ to begin with. See, a kingdom first people is a people that replaces the old with the new. Okay? Kingdom first people replaces the old with the new. Number three, a kingdom first people is a people that is obedient to the word. Look at verse 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." So listen. If we're not careful, we have a tendency to say, "Good job, Mary. Way to raise Jesus," right? And like if we're not careful, we have a tendency to go, "Hey, good job. You taught a good Sunday school lesson. You preached a good sermon. You sang a good song. You did a good deed." If we're not careful, all we do is look at the surface. But look at how Jesus look how Jesus addresses this. He says, "But he said in verse 28, blessed rather." Are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Listen, if we're not careful, Christ will set us free. He'll save us. We'll give our life to Him. We'll start doing some good stuff. Listen, but if we're not careful, we'll sort of slink into this attitude of, "Well, I'm forgiven. Christ has forgiven me. I can do whatever I want." Like we can adopt that mentality. Christ will forgive me. I'll just do whatever I want. Or like that's one extreme. The other extreme is, let's just make everything about rules. I've given my life to Christ. That means I got to do this, 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 and this, and I got to stop doing this, 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 and this. And we miss out on what obedience was even made for, what was even given for. I've shared this before, maybe from the pulpit, I don't know. I've shared this a lot in my small group. I share this other places. We've got this really incredible contraption in our house called a dishwasher. And the dishwasher's name is not Randy. Okay, like, I want to throw that in there because she's not here. I don't know if I'll say it next service. It's a machine, it's a dishwasher, and believe it or not, you can put your dirty dishes in there, start it, and they come out clean. It's incredible. But I got me thinking. What else could I use the dishwasher for? I could clean my clothes. Theoretically, I could put the kids in there, okay? Cut down on my effort in bath time. And what about this? You could store your important documents in your dishwasher, because if someone breaks in, you can store your money, your wallet there. If someone breaks in, they're not going to the dishwasher to look for your prized possessions. It's clever. But what's the best use of a dishwasher? Dishes. Why? That's what it was created for. Can I tell you that you and I, we were created to relate towards God and to each other in a certain way. And so when God says, husbands, relate to your wife this way, and wives, relate to your husband this way, it's not because he wants you to have less fun in marriage or less intimacy. When Christ says to spend your money this way, it's not to take away your fun. When he says to parent this way, when he says to spend time in your word, when he says to obey here and to not go down this path, listen, it's not so he can put his thumb on you and keep you in check. But see, God has designed all of life for you to get the most pleasure and purpose and joy in doing it a certain way. And listen, anytime we're out of bounds with what he says to do or to be or to pursue, we're hurting ourselves, because he's created us to have the most joy in him as we follow him a certain way. So he says in verse 28, you're blessed when you hear the word and you keep it. I'll ask a silly question. Do you want to be blessed? You want blessings in marriage and in finances and in your home and in your work and in your parenting and at school? Do you want blessings? According to Jesus, it's in blessings come in obedience to him. That's where it's at, and that's what kingdom first people do. They are obedient to the word. Number four. Here's what kingdom people. Number four. Kingdom people are repentant. Kingdom people are repentant. And listen, repentance for a believer is ongoing. Repentance is not something that we do when we get saved, though we do that when we get saved. But listen, repentance is ongoing in the life of a believer. Look at verse 29. It says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, someone greater than Solomon's here. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You remember the beginning of the text that we read here? One of the things that the people are wanting is they're wanting a sign. They're wanting a sign. Some people are marveling at him. The Pharisees are condemning him. And then there are others who are just wanting a sign. Just show us something. Make more food. Heal more people. And Jesus says, here's the sign. Here's the sign that you'll be given. The sign is repentance. You want to know that I'm the Son of God and have the authority to do anything? Watch this. I'll take the hardest, coldest heart and melt it like butter, and reform it to where it finds gladness following me. See, that only happens when we repent and turn from our sin and embrace what Christ has done for us. The sign that Christ gives is repentance in the hearts of his people. Aren't you glad the sign of a kingdom first person is not perfection? Let me just ask, because you're asleep. Aren't you glad that a kingdom first person, that the sign is not perfection? Because there's not a one of us stand in this room, and there's not a preacher behind the pulpit. I'm also glad that he puts obedience first and then repentance, because that tells us that we're not going to get it right all the time. As followers of Christ, we're not going to get it right all the time. Listen, I want, as a parent, I want to teach my kids how to repent, not to be perfect. I know they're not going to be. I know they're going to go down some dark paths, because we all do. We're all sinners. I'm going to try to steer them from that. But listen, I'm not as concerned with whether a person sins. I'm concerned with what we do after we sin. Rules can be exhausting. If we're not careful, obedience can be exhausting. We're not called to get it right all the time. He knows, that's why he came, because we can't get it right all the time. So we walk in obedience, and when we fail, we repent. And so if the failure is sexual immorality, the solution is to repent and put boundaries in place where you do not sin. If the sin is greed, the solution is repentance. And then begin to tithe and be generous with your finances. If the sin is uncommitment, then the solution is to repent and to become committed. See, kingdom first people, they're not perfect people, but they are people who repent in an ongoing way. Kingdom first people, we've seen they're loyal to Christ, replace the old with the new, obedient to the word, repentant. And number five, kingdom first people shine. They shine like Christ. They shine like Christ. Look at verse 33 with me. It says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see it. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body's full of darkness." By the way, all of Scripture, throughout Scripture, there's this darkness, there's this light, there's this death, there's this life. You know the difference? It's when Christ comes in. Then there's light. Then there's life. He is the answer to darkness, or to get to light. Verse 34, "Therefore be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part of the dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." So kingdom first people, they shine like Christ. They have the light of Christ in them, and then they shine like Christ. There are two things that light does that I want to just talk about real quick, and then we're done. Number one, light reflects. It bounces off things. So the reason you're able to see me in this place is because light is shining down on me, bouncing off me to your eyes, and then you're able to project this image. Light bounces, it reflects, it shows you what something is like. Let me ask the question, who are we to reflect? Christ. What people should be able to see as they look at us, if the light of Christ is in us, is that light then shining out for all to see, because light reflects. The second thing that light does is it pushes back darkness. Light pushes back darkness. Whenever I went to Sentinel in 2012 as their pastor, I went there in August. So fall was rolling around, and I'd been there a few months. Fall was, you know, is around October. I'd been there a few months, and I was just starting to get my bearings around the church. Like I put this church. Any church is really hard to navigate. Like, I don't know if you've ever, I don't know if someone has, like, as they're designing churches, they're thinking, hey, let's see how hard we can make it for people to find the fellowship hall. But it's just like that. Like, churches are like mazes. And so I finally gotten sort of my bearings around the church good enough that I can find my way from one place to another. And so I'm leaving. It's the evening. I'm the only one at the church, or so I think. And so I'm on my way out. I go around this corner, and it's a dark hallway. And at the end of the hallway, there's a door, and there's some light sort of shining in, but it's dusk. And it's the end of the day. I'm the only one there, except I see two figures about this tall all the way at the end of the hall, just with a silhouette of the light coming in. I mean, just silhouettes there. And so I start to panic for two reasons. One, my kids are not there. I know my kids are not there. And two, they're not moving. I'm frozen looking at them, and they're frozen looking at me. And so I grab my cell phone that has the light, and I'm trying to shine down this hall. That's not making it any better. All right? In fact, it's making it worse. And so I'm like trying to find the light switch on the hall. And right whenever I turn that light on, light just floods the hallway. And a couple of our little ladies decided that they wanted to decorate for Fall Festival. And they got a couple of scarecrows in the hallway saying happy fall or something. I don't know why people would do that. But see, when light enters, darkness has to flee. See, darkness is pushed back by the light. Can I tell you that there's lots of darkness in Skytook? That there's broken families. There's addiction. There's poverty. People at the end of their rope. Tried this and tried that. Tried it all. Can I tell you that their only hope is that a believer will walk into their life reflecting Christ, showing His light, so that that darkness will be pushed back? Because if not, the kids will grow up and repeat that darkness. See, we always say, well, the things that we don't like about our parents, we always say, well, I'm never going to be like that, only to grow up and be like that. See, unless Christ pushes back that darkness, there is no hope for Skytook. But when we shine like Christ, darkness is pushed back, and Kingdom First people do that. I have two questions. Number one, whose kingdom are you building? You building Christ's through what we've seen? Because let that be your guide. Don't say, well, I'm building Christ's kingdom because I come here or I love Him or whatever. Does your life reflect what the Word says a kingdom person is like? Who are you building His kingdom? Whenever I was born, up till about the time I was two, we lived in a trailer house on some of my family's land down by the creek. Until one day, my parents decided, we're not going to spend the rest of our lives here. And so when I was two, they built a house, a brick house that they live into this day. And I'm really glad they did, because not long after that, that creek flooded and that house might have been gone. That trailer house might have been gone. But they were here until they got in their mind, we're gonna build right. So listen, if you're a believer and you haven't been building Christ's kingdom, why not start today? And second question, let me make sure I say it right. Or this is not a question. I lied to you. I've got one question. I got a statement. An invitation. An invitation to come be a part of God's kingdom if you have not. Because chances are, with this many people here, there's a man, woman, boy, or girl who has never been brought into the kingdom of God. And his invitation is to come be part of my kingdom. It's not something you're born in. It's not something you inherit. It's he invites, and you go, I want that. And you turn from you being the boss and embrace Christ as Lord of your life. Two invitations for the believer to start today building the kingdom. And for those who have never given their life to Christ to do so. In a second, we're going to celebrate communion, what Christ has done for us. So as we pray and as we have a short song of invitation, just encourage your heart to be right before the Lord before we do this. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are invited into your kingdom. We thank you that your kingdom, that you're building it, that you're stronger than any opposition. And we thank you that we get to be part of that. God, bring areas to our mind where we have not built your kingdom, and help us today to start. And if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl who hasn't given their life to you, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. We're going to have a song of response. There'll be some people here, right here at the front, that are ready to pray with you, especially if you say, I've not given my life to the Lord, and I want to today. But after a brief time, we're going to celebrate communion, what Christ has done for us. As we sing, you move.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth.